And Luke chapter 9, from 10 to 17. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as he was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In Luke chapter 9, that's page 1039, starting from the verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countrysides to find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "If you give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless you go and buy food for all this crowd," about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to sit before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and were left over.
I think perhaps I should introduce myself a little more, but we do have new members and friends gathering with us these days. So I will just indicate that I have been a member. I was trying to work it out. I've been a member here. I've been attending regularly here. This has been my regular place of worship for 48 years, nearly 48 years. Veronica and I came in the autumn of 1968. And I've been a voluntary representative for Tear Fund, the Christian Relief and Development Agency, for now, and this year it will be 30 years. It's 30 years this year since I took up that role. So I say that it's been a great privilege and a great joy to undertake this work for Tear Fund. I learn more about it by my work, and I love everything I learn. I was down meeting the new chief executive, Nigel Harris, just 4 months ago or so. I went out to Teddington. I was in London for Jubilee Debt Campaign. I went out to Teddington, and he was busy. He was in a meeting, so I told them to drag him out for 10 minutes. Well, almost. That's almost what it came to. Nicely, of course. So he did so. It was lovely meeting him. And I liked him a lot. I thought he was going to do good things to us first, as did the previous man, Matthew Frost. And then I thought, I know, I'll invite him up. So instead of me preaching to you today, we'll get him to speak to you. The new chief executive, that would be. But then I thought, wait a minute, next year is Tear Fund's 50th anniversary. So why don't we invite him up for next year? I haven't done so yet because I'm not in the habit, since I'm not on the leadership team, I'm not in the habit of often inviting people to occupy the pulpit. But nevertheless, I'll just raise with you the possibility. And if you wish to bring pressure on the pastor and his team, then I'm sure that would be lovely, wouldn't it be, on Tear Fund's 50th anniversary to have the new chief executive with us for Tear Fund Sunday. I do, in fact, count it an honour and a privilege, and I'm grateful for your inviting me to preach at our service once again. On behalf of Tear Fund, I also want to thank the church, and I must do that, for its most generous financial support over the past year. You sent about £6,400 to Tear Fund last year. We have other commitments and interests as well in this church, I mean outside the church, and that's right. Yet, despite that fact, you sent about 6,400 last year. I find that simply amazing. It is being wonderfully well used, I assure you, although our magazine, Tear Times, would show that far more effectively than I could ever do. I do have some spare copies with me, free of charge, of course. The new one is just out. I have some spares, so please ask me for one if you'd like to take that magazine. Now, just another brief word about this. We've come across, Veronica and I have come across several Tear Fund supporters to whom Tear Fund is no longer sending Tear Times, and yet who regularly support Tear Times financially. And we wonder whether it's because they only give through the church. If they give through the church every Christmas or something like that, then how would Tear Fund know that they were still supporters? Tear Fund might think they stopped supporting us 10 years ago or whatever. So, as a result, Tear Fund's computer may think they're no longer genuine supporters. Now, if that applies to you, then please let Veronica know and she'll take it up with the computer or whoever is responsible for these things. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So my topic is giving like Jesus, and I'll add to that, giving like the disciples. And it's taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 13. World poverty, says Ronald Sider in his book Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, world poverty is 100 million mothers weeping because they cannot feed their children. We'll consider world hunger in the second part of our service, but for now, I want to point out to you that Professor Sider could equally have said that world poverty is 600,000 mothers weeping because their children have died as a result of diarrhea caused by unsafe water and lack of sanitation in the past year alone. Nearly 10% of the world's population, about 650 million people, don't have access to clean water, but 2.3 billion people lack adequate sanitation. One in three of the world's population. These people have no option but to relieve themselves in the open, in fields, in streams, riverbanks, along railway lines, at roadsides, plastic bags, and even disease-breeding buckets, as the toilet twinning leaflet, which you will have received, makes clear to you. Diarrhea caused by inadequate sanitation is now reckoned to be one of the biggest killers of children in Africa. But of course, it's not just about illness and death. I ask you, my friends, think of the indignity of it. And of being stalked by fear, if you're a woman, being stalked by fear on a nightly basis. A well-justified fear, I might say. As Tiafun's prayer diary put it, without a toilet at home, women and girls have to wait until dark to relieve themselves outside, risking attack. I've had, let's count them up, 6 women who have loved me, my mother. It's 7. That's bad, isn't it? My mother, this isn't in my notes, that's the trouble. My mother, in chronological order, my mother, my sister, my wife, 2 daughters, and 2 granddaughters. They're little women. I cannot endure the thought that even one of those would have had to endure that indignity. It is insupportable. One of Tiafun's women partners that works in this area in one of these countries describes, and I quote, the agonies of women having to wait until dark, even if they have diarrhea. Now, at this point, I realize you're probably wishing you'd stayed in bed this morning. I'm sure you do. I can understand that, really. However, if you're daunted by the realities I've outlined, I think your experience is much like that of the 12 disciples, as recorded in Luke chapter 9. Imagine it. 5,000 people had flocked to hear Jesus, miles from anywhere. And here are the 12 disciples, the center of it all, you know? These were Jesus' disciples, right-hand men. They were his lieutenants. And all these people had come to hear their prophet, their leader, their Messiah, their Lord. Wonderful. After several hours, the realities of the situation began to dawn on the disciples. What's to be done with them, they asked Jesus. They're all hungry. And the answer was clear and to the point. You give them something to eat. Or as the Message translation puts it, you yourselves give them something to eat. And however unwelcome it may be to us, the words of Jesus are directly applicable to us in every situation where we're faced with overwhelming need. If we come across a situation, and you will come across some this morning, that's for sure, and you say, I don't know how to cope with this, the words of Jesus are, I want you to do something about it, says the Lord. Now, the reality is that we're in the happy position of having so much to encourage us. We really are. We're in the happy position of having so much to encourage us, unlike the situation which people faced when I was starting off with Tiafun 20 years ago, for example. I'm constantly astonished at how few people realize this, including people in the churches who should know better. I suppose it's on account of the constant diet of malice and falsehood fed to them by the tabloid press. I wrote to the Daily Mail some years ago and accused them of malice in their coverage of these matters. And indeed, I made a submission to the Leveson Inquiry on the basis of their distortions. Now, the example I usually use of the progress we've made in recent years is on child mortality the number of children dying before the age of five. But I'll keep that till later on, because we will be talking about children later on. But I could cite many examples. The scores of millions of children, scores of millions of children going to school for the first time, for example. The scores of millions of children going to school for the first time. The eradication, the complete eradication throughout the world of smallpox, and the near eradication of polio. We would have eradicated polio by now if it hadn't been for the Taliban. Both hideous diseases. These are great triumphs. Another is the achievement of Millennium Development Goal 6 on HIV/AIDS. This is surely one of humanity's greatest achievements of the new millennium, and one, I might say, in which Tear Fund has played a most honourable part. And so it is with clean water. Over the past 25 years, more than 2.5 billion people have gained access to safe water. And so Millennium Development Goal 7 target on clean water was reached 3 years before the deadline. This means that more than 90% of the world's population, more than 6 billion people, now have clean water. As the UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said, this is a great achievement for the people of the world. And it is, and it was. This progress is the fruit of debt relief, international aid, the work of Tear Fund and other aid agencies, and the endeavours of countless men and women of goodwill throughout the world, not least by many good and dedicated people in the poor countries. I met many of them when I went to Tanzania and Zambia. Money spent on water and sanitation is almost uniquely valuable in terms of the knock-on effects on poverty reduction. It's reckoned that for every pound spent in this way, £8 is gained through reduced health costs and increased productivity. There's an enormous bonus for girls' schooling as well, since in Africa, half of young girls drop out of school because they do not need to drop out because they have to collect water or because the school doesn't have a toilet. However, despite the progress, 650 million people still don't have access to clean water, with the worst affected communities being in Africa. And worse, as I said, 2.3 billion lack adequate sanitation, one in three of the world's population. Now, my first encounter with this issue of sanitation took place at Christmas 2011, when I received a present through the post from our daughter, Sarah, and her husband, Luke. And I've got it with me. It was a framed photograph. Never seen anything like this before. It was a framed photo of a primitive toilet, we call it a pit latrine, but perfectly adequate, in Burundi, in Africa. Please come and look at it afterwards. It's my pride and joy. I really love it. And it was for a Christmas present for me. I'll take it through to the Livingstone Hall as well, I might say. You could look at the inscription from Sarah on the back of it as well. So what Sarah and Luke had done, they paid £60 to twin one of our toilets through Tear Fund's partner, Toilet Twinning, thinking I'd prefer this to yet more stuff as a Christmas prezzy. And they were right. I was delighted with it in principle, what they were doing, what they'd done, but also I was complimented, they thought, I would like it and prefer it. Toilet Twinning raises funds to enable people living in poor communities to have clean water, a basic toilet, and to learn about hygiene, a vital combination. And Veronica and I will ask for half of the money donated at our lunch after this service to be sent to Toilet Twinning. And if the donations are generous, that should be enough to get our four toilets in this church, our four church toilets, twinned with toilets in the developing world. And what I thought was, perhaps we could get, when we've got the framed photos to hang up in each of our four toilets, perhaps we could have a little dedication ceremony at which to thank God for our own facilities and also to pray for the communities with the four twin toilets. I'm not seeing them here today, but I hope that Christine and Alison Kane will be our guests, special guests at this ceremony, since together with Peter, Christine's late husband and our dear friend, Christine was responsible for securing the funds for our accessible toilets. It would seem lovely and appropriate. Now, I've also provided leaflets for each family for your personal use, because this is the ideal gift for the man, woman, or couple or family who have everything. If they have everything, buy them one of these, twin one of their toilets. Indeed, I'd go so far as to say that no home is complete without a toilet twinning photo. I've been put up with this to this because I was visiting, my last visit to London, I also visited the Evangelical Alliance, and I went into the toilet there, and there on the wall was a toilet twinning photo, and I thought, they have it, our church doesn't. This cannot be allowed to continue. But seriously, this is a perfectly wonderful thing to give. Really, it is. Yes, really. When you think of the difference it will make to a poor family for decades to come. When Kancha, a father in Nepal, was younger, he lost one daughter to dysentery at the age of 5. And his 3-year-old son died after suffering from diarrhea for a week. Family members were constantly too ill to farm and got into debt to buy food. Now they have a toilet, they keep in far better health and can grow enough food for all the family. Kancha says rather wistfully, I wish I knew then what I know now. I think my children would still be alive. I think my children would still be alive. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the clean water and sanitation we take so much for granted, and for the good health so many of us enjoy as a result. We pray you for the Toilet Twinning Agency, that it will win widespread support, and that many poor families will benefit as a result. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring good news to the poor. Amen. And the order of service does assure me I'm supposed to give another brief address at this stage. You will forgive me if I'm quite shaken by that. I don't think I've ever done that before. No, I apologize. So once again, then, giving like Jesus and giving like the disciples, and in particular the words of Luke 9:13, you give them something to eat. In some countries, mothers weeping because they cannot feed their children is literally true. And this morning we'll be learning about one such place in Chad, in Central Africa, as well as finding out what we can do to help. The only time I've seen my daughter happy recently, says Jumana, is when the church provided enough food for us all to have a good meal. Jumana is not a Christian. We're talking about Chad. She's a Muslim. The only time I've seen my daughter happy recently, says Jumana, is when the church provided enough food for us all to have a good meal. Now, we all know what kids are like. They seem to be hungry all the time. But Yasmin isn't just hungry. She's ravenously hungry. She can't think about anything else but food. And so she goes to bed like that And so she cries herself to sleep because of the feeling of hunger night after night. That's the first stage of starvation. Children crying themselves to sleep due to a gnawing hunger, and we expect there to be 6 million of them just across the Sahel region of Africa this year. Chad is one of the main countries in the Sahel. Then there's the next stage in which Yasmin and her brothers and sisters may soon find themselves, unless they get help, when they don't cry themselves to sleep because they're too weak to cry. And not long after that, the final stage, this isn't easy, not long after that, the final stage, after which they sleep, never to cry or laugh again. And their parents live out their often short lives, haunted by the memory of little ones for whom they were not able to provide. Now, there may be one or two here that say, that's going too far, David. We understand your desire to raise funds and to encourage support for your beloved Tear Fund, but that's going too far. I can't cope with it. I might say, in preparing this week for this particular part of the address, there have been many times when I felt tears stinging my eyes. But if you think that, if you think I'm exaggerating, tell me this. Why is it that by official figures, World Health Organization and so on, why is it that 1 in 5 children in this region doesn't live to see their 5th birthday? 1 in 5 children. Why is it? This is Chad and other surrounding countries. They don't all die on the roads, do they? Now, of course, it's due to unclean water, bad water, lack of sanitation, and due to a lack of food, mostly. Now, when I heard a presentation on this new initiative by one of Tear Fund's leaders a few months ago, I told her, the content is superb, your delivery wonderful, and the provision of the little baskets, she showed us one of these, I'll talk about it later, and the provision of the little baskets, sheer genius, I said, sheer genius. But I also said, you've missed out something essential. Yeah, they do love me despite everything. Because when I confront people and say things like I've just been saying to you, when I confront people with the terrible needs, injustice and suffering in the world, they often respond like this. They say, well, what's new? We keep being asked to give, but nothing ever changes. Now, that's a response that me, in my work, I get quite a bit. Nothing ever changes, they say. Nothing ever changes, indeed. Global child mortality, that is the number of children dying under the age of 5. Global mortality is down by more than half, from 12.7 million each year in 1990 to about 6 million in 2014. Now, these are figures from the World Health Organization, the United Nations Development Report, the World Bank, UNICEF, and so on. They all collate their findings, and they're published by UNICEF every year. For those of you that know about these things, they even have standard deviations attached to them. Global child mortality down by more than half in about 20 years. Most of that progress has taken place since the year 2000. You know, this progress, and of course, there are more children as well, Yet even so, the total number, the absolute number, is down. Such progress, you know, is without precedent in human history. Yes, of course, I know that that means that 17,000 children are still dying needlessly every day, most of them needlessly, bringing heartbreak to those who love them. And that's 17,000 too many. But surely, surely the fantastic progress we've made should encourage us and spur us on, with God's help, to still greater achievements. There are, I know, at least one or two people here, I don't know how many, there are one or two people that came with us to the Jubilee 2000 human train in Cologne. And you may have wondered at the time, well, was it all worth it? We left Newcastle in one of our two coaches at about 11 o'clock at night. We travelled on a coach all through the night, all through the next day, stayed in a hotel overnight. Next morning, we travelled into the centre of Cologne and raised our banners to drop the debt. And then after that, I can't quite remember, it was such a days after that, but then we did the whole journey in reverse. And we all paid for our own expenses. The point is, it was worth it. $150 billion was wiped off third world debt as a result, not then, but by then and our continuing advocacy in this point. The truth is, this progress we've made has not been made at great ease. The ills of the world are not eased without a great deal of perseverance and effort. But there has been a lot of effort, particularly in some areas, such as drop the debt, for example, by the Christian community. As I say, surely the fantastic progress we've made should encourage us and spur us on, with God's help, to still greater achievements. Now, I majored on this aspect when speaking for Tear Fund at St John's Church in Felham in the autumn. And I admit I stopped at this point. It wasn't a formal service. It was a Saturday morning conference. I stopped at this point and gave them all a good ticking off. I said, why aren't you on your feet cheering? I asked them, if this was a charismatic church, you would be. They didn't seem to mind. The fact that the glass is half full proves that we can do something about global poverty and hunger, and proves that those who say otherwise are peddling wicked lies. But of course, it's natural and right for Tear Fund to bring to our notice the fact that the glass is also half empty, and with respect to Chad, tragically so in this case. And that brings us back to Jumana and little Yasmin in Chad. And now, unless I've confused them completely at the back there, we will see a brief video about Jumana and Jasmine.
Jumana is not without hope. Jesus and his church are here. But she and her children are hungry. this thin soup is all she can give them today. Her family are farmers, but she has had to turn to weaving because their crops have failed in the drought and scorching heat. The bitter irony is that while a basket takes 5 days to make, she can only sell it for enough to buy food for 2 meals. We can, we must help them. Tear Fund's call is to the places of greatest need. We're in Jumana's village, shoulder to shoulder with families close to starvation, bringing long-term solutions as well as emergency food that will save lives. Food that will feed Jumana's children.
The only day that my daughter Yasmin was happy was the day they distributed foodstuff to us. I was able to prepare good food for my children.
Through their faith and hard work, the local church, supported by Tear Fund, are bringing hope to this village.
Jesus fed a huge number in his time. So he would act. He would act so that the community could have something to put on the table.
Because of the work of the local church, Jumana has hope. Jesus is here. But tonight, her children go to sleep hungry again. Her basket is empty. You can help fill it. Please, give like Jesus.
Thank you for that. When Yasmin asks her mum for food, Jumana has to say no, because they don't have any, or precious little. They grow their own food to eat, they have land, but in order for the crops to grow, they need rain, and in the last 2 years, the rains have not come, probably in part due to climate change, which we here in the rich West are so wantonly inflicting on the world's poor. So Yasmin's family have run out of food, and they are very, very hungry, and it's happened to thousands of families just like hers. Despite her relentless hunger, Jumana works hard to provide for her family, as does her husband, who's gone to the nearby town to try and find work. It's very difficult to find work there, as you can imagine. There's nothing to do on the farm. Jumana is sometimes so desperate, as Jenny mentioned when she talked last week, Jumana is so desperate that she digs into ants' nests for seeds that the ants have collected. But as you can imagine, this doesn't provide very much. What she mainly does is to weave baskets to sell in the market, because she knows that if she can sell a basket, even just one basket, she can buy enough food for 2 meals for her family. I have one of these baskets here, as you can see, made not by Jumana, of course, but made by a woman in Chad and bought from a market in Chad by Tear Fund. I might say I've never received, of course, a penny for Tear Fund. I'm a voluntary representative and I don't take expenses from them. But I tell you, I'm taking this. If they try and get this back from me, there'll be blood on the floor. I also have two others that I'll put out for you to see afterwards. Yes, I will allow you to see it. Please handle it. She knows that if she can sell a basket, just one basket, she can buy enough food for 2 meals for her family. When the disciples brought the needs of the 5,000 hungry people to Jesus, as I've said, he threw the problem back in their court. You give them something to eat, he said. I'm convinced that this is one of these instances. I think there are others that I can detect. I think that this is one of these instances that show that Jesus had a sense of humor. I'm sure he said that with a smile on his face. I can't imagine any other way of saying that, actually. He was, after all, fully human, and humor is a healthy and God-given gift, but I doubt if the disciples saw the joke. We know the rest of the story, but let's not forget that in order for the hungry people to be fed, the boy had to be willing to share his meager lunch. Imagine how different the story might have been if he decided to be selfish. But he took what was in his hands and offered it to Jesus, and something wonderful happened. And for the last 2,000 years, have you ever thought of this? For the last 2,000 years, people all over the world have been reading his story and remembering the simple generosity of that nameless little lad and honoring him for it. In order for hungry people like Yasmin and Yamana to help them, we need to be willing to share what we have. And if we do that, our church partner will be able to teach farmers like Jemana's new farming techniques and irrigation techniques, so that eventually the whole community will be able to lift itself out of poverty. Because that's where Tearfund's genius comes in. It puts particularly majored on this aspect. It doesn't generally provide help in the form of a drip feed of handouts, which of course can breed dependency. Instead, it helps people lift themselves out of poverty through what it calls church and community mobilization. I saw it for myself in Tanzania and was astounded by its effectiveness. It's not quick, it's not easy, but nevertheless it is sustainable and it works. But of course we can't ask Jemana to take time off weaving her baskets to attend a seminar in the local church. As they say in Chad, the hungry have no ears. In other words, half-starved people can only think about and worry about their next meal. So yes, our money will provide food for Yasmin and her family tomorrow. The half we give, I might say, at the lunch will go to that. It will provide that, but it will also enable them to better stand on their own feet in the longer term, as the community are provided with means that are sustainable and they can provide for themselves. We'll return to the part we can play in just a minute now, as we consider what part we can play. In the Bible reading, we saw how Jesus took a small thing that was offered, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and performed a miracle. A small gift given in faith can create a massive difference. And the question is to us today, will we join with Jesus in the miracle of feeding the hungry today? Will we pray and search our hearts over what we can give? You've been given a card as you came in, this one, thank you in Jesus' name. You've been given a card. Inside there's a form which you can fill out if you would like to, if you would like to start giving regularly to Tearfund. I will share with you the fact that Tearfund has told its speakers that it, Tearfund, has set its sight on getting 3 times as many extra regular givers this year. Great, I said to them. No pressure on me there. But seriously, having large numbers of Christian believers committed to regular giving of even quite modest amounts is exceptionally helpful to Tearfund, because it can then plan ahead with confidence, and most important, it can make long-term commitments to our church partners. Furthermore, this is a personal point, but Veronica and I find that this is in practice the only way we can give what we feel we ought to give and what we really feel we wish to give, by a regular giving procedure. For example, you might find it very difficult indeed to give £96 at Christmas to our annual Tearfund offering, an expensive time of the year after all, but you could very well manage £8 a month. Or £25 at Christmas would put pressure on you, whereas £2 a month you might think is easily manageable. I hasten to add that as far as Veronica and I are concerned, that doesn't make our contribution to our church's special appeal at Christmas time. That doesn't stop us making that, of course, although it's quite modest. A thank you, thank offering for the gift of our family and, of course, a gift for the Christ child to us all. So during the showing of the next video, a beautiful video with a lovely song, Hold On, written specially for this new initiative of Tear Fund, I invite you to consider what you would like, whether you would like to become one of Tear Fund's regular givers. Now, I know some of you, I don't know names. Tear Fund reveals to me not a single name across the whole wide world of anyone who gives anything. I really don't know, I don't want to know, and they wouldn't tell me anyway. It doesn't work that way. But nevertheless, if you are already a regular giver, and some of you are, but if you haven't raised your contribution for some time now and would like to do so, again, please use the form. Get Tear Fund to give you a ring, and then the adjustments can be made. You know, they say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, the road to helping the poor and not doing so is also paved with good intentions, because we're all busy people and we don't get round to these things. So on the form, the only essential details are ticking the box that says, yes, I'm happy to be called by Tear Fund, your name and your phone number. So tick your name and phone number. And if you do tick that box today, I will send you a copy of Tear Fund's lovely little book of growth, 10 inspiring studies of hope and courage from across the world. Before we see the video, two final points. I also should have said I've given you a card to put in your Bible as a prayer, just as a prayer reminder. Forget about Tear Fund lives and works on prayer, and please take that away and put it in your Bible to remember to pray for Tear Fund. Two final points. I wonder how many of you noticed the tragic irony of the numbers. The tragic irony of the numbers. Jesus fed 5,000, and 5,000 children will die on this very day for lack of food, for hunger. Perhaps Jesus is saying today, to you today, you yourself, give them something to eat. Second, do you know what people store in these little baskets made of reeds? Do you know what they store? Bread. They store bread. But Germana herself has no bread to put in her basket. I invite you to leave any completed forms you may have in one of the baskets at the front. I'll put them out at the sides after the service. What, after all, could be more appropriate? Or, of course, you can give them to me if you wish to. Now we will see the video. Hold On. Stolen the tears from your skin.
still.